Now, some of you might be thinking, why on earth are we singing that hymn? That's an Easter song, right? And you may not realize this, but in the church, the Easter season goes all the way up until today. Now, this is kind of the tail end of it, as next week we enter into the season of Pentecost. So generally, from Easter Sunday all the way up until now, we're focused upon Jesus and what he has done and the hope that he gives to us. And that's kind of the thrust of where we're going to be going here this morning. And you'll all agree that hope, it's essential. We need it in our lives. However, for many of us today, as believers in Jesus, it seems that our hope is centered around this world. It seems that it's centered around this life that we are currently living. We focus exclusively on what is happening to us right here and right now, where we find ourselves. And we do this in so many different ways. We focus upon improving our lives in so many ways. It takes all kinds of forms. But many of us, for example, we're focused on improving our life in terms of health, maybe in terms of an increased lifespan, where we may be focused on weight loss, right? We might be focused upon managing different health issues that we're dealing with. And we may be focused upon replacing or simply eliminating bad habits that have been a part of our life for so long. Many of us may be focused on improving our lives in terms of our finances. So we're focused on budgeting. We're focused on living within our means. We're focused on reducing our debt load. We're focused on saving both for emergencies and then also for retirement down the road. Many of us are focused on continuing education, improving our lives in that type of a way. And we're focused on doing so that it'll help us to advance in our career field. We're focused on learning more and excelling in our jobs so that we can move up the ladder. We're focused on gaining experience so that our overall situation will improve as time goes on. We're also focused on improving our lives in terms of our relationships with one another. So we're focused on spending quality time with our family, with those who are close to us in life. We're focused on developing better communication skills. We're focused on discovering our bad habits, that we might do away with them and replace them with the good. In fact, in many cases, the message of the gospel has been corrupted to reflect this tendency. Instead of being proclaimed as the message of salvation provided by Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, it's turned into a message of prosperity. It's turned into a message of blessing only for this life. It's turned into a message about essentially creating heaven on earth. Oftentimes today, if you listen to various preachers on the radio or read their books or on TV, we hear messages being preached about, this being the year of God's favor. And we're told that this is the time when God is going to prosper us. This is the time when God is going to change our situations from what they have been to something that is far better. In many churches today, the focus is not upon Christ and the hope that he has given to us, but again, it's all wrapped around worldly concerns. A vast majority of their messages are on topics like, seven steps to a better marriage, godly stewardship, and parenting 101. In a similar way, we hear messages preached that focus not on Christ, but on the social gospel. So we are encouraged to go forth and make life better for the maltreated and the impoverished. We're encouraged to bring peace to mankind by loving and by accepting all people. I know some of you may be asking yourselves, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Aren't these important things for us to be talking about as a church? And of course they are. They are things that we have to talk about, and we have talked about them in our messages and Bible studies here as well. It's important for us to think about how we can better serve God in this life. It's important that we recognize our sin so that we can turn from our sin to God in a spirit of repentance. However, this should not be our source of hope. This should never replace the message or the hope that we have in the gospel. The simple fact of the matter is that although we speak of eternal life and although we speak of the hope of heaven, this isn't the message that's being proclaimed in much of the Christian church today. Although we speak of eternal life and the hope of heaven, this isn't even really what we long for. We live and act as though sin is not a reality. We live and behave as though death were not a reality. And we think and act as though we can change this world. We can change the course of this world for the better. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm all for making this world a better place if we can do so. I am all for loving people and helping them to improve their circumstances in life. I'm all for helping the least of these and the neediest that are among us. But again, this is not the gospel message, and this is not our hope as believers in Jesus. In fact, as we look to Scripture, as we look to what the Bible says to us, we see that in the long run, things are not going to get better. In fact, we find that things are going to get far, far worse. Jesus, you recall, he told us himself that in this world we will have trouble. He spoke of warfare as the end approached. He spoke of famines. He spoke of earthquakes as the end draws nearer. And he spoke of the persecution of those who believe in him. Paul in 2 Timothy tells us that in the last days there would be times of difficulty. And this is just going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to read it for you. But he says that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, slanderous, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And you know what? If this is what God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. And nothing is going to change that fact. God, who knows all and who has power over all, has said that this is what is to come. Now, I'm not suggesting that we give up. I'm not suggesting that we say, well, the world's falling apart, so let's just let it go to hell in a handbasket. I'm not saying that. After all, we have been called by Jesus to love our fellow man, including our enemies. We have been called to live at peace with everyone. And if we have been called to make disciples of all nations, this is something that we must do as believers until the very end. But we're confronted with an important question. Why do we do it? Why are we called to do these things in the face of a world that is turning further and further away from God? And why are we called to do it when God, in fact, has told us that things are going to grow so much worse as the end approaches? And we are to do so because our hope is for something far greater than anything that we have known here in this life. And this hope is not only for us, it's not only for us who are gathered here this morning, or even for Christians who are gathering in worship around the world today, but it's for all people. So what I'm saying is that we love people and we seek to bless people because we want them to receive a far greater blessing than anything they could possess in this life. We seek to improve their life in this world that they may receive something that is infinitely greater than anything they could know in this life. We seek to bless people in this time, right here and right now, and hope that they will receive the salvation of God. You know, as we live our life in this world, and as we encounter various struggles of various kinds, many of us, we look back to the creation account in the very beginning of Genesis. We look back to the time of Adam and Eve before the fall, and as we look back at that time period, we do so in envy. And what I mean is, you know, we look back and we see the fact that they were perfect. We look back at them in the beginning and we see that they knew absolutely no sin. We look at the fact that they had perfect fellowship with God. We look at the fact that there was no suffering in the world. We look at the fact that there was no death in the world. And we long for this, don't we? We wish that we could have the same kind of existence that they once enjoyed before they sinned, before they fell. We long for a life that's free of suffering. We long for a life that's free of conflict. We long for a life in which we could be completely free of any type of worry. And even though this may seem unrealistic to us, we're kind of jaded after living in this fallen world, this is our hope as believers in Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, this is exactly what we are anticipating. In the end, we are anticipating eternal life in a place that is free from sin, in a place that is free from the effects of sin. I always remember one of my seminary professors who said that really the Bible, it consists of the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation with a big parenthesis in the middle. And what he meant by that is that things are going to end exactly as they began. As things were perfect in the beginning, things will also be perfect in the end. And this perfect existence is exactly what's being promised to us as we look at that lesson that I read to you just a short time ago. One thing to note, though, before we dive into this text, is that this blessing that's being spoken of at the end of Revelation, it's not going to be experienced by everyone. It's God's faithful who will receive this blessing. It's believers in Jesus who will inherit this great blessing. And we find this as we look at the context in which these words were spoken. If we look back just a little bit, and if you're following along, you can flip back to chapter 20 in your Bible, to the book of Revelation for a minute. And in that chapter, we see the defeat of Satan. We see that Satan emerges. We see that he deceives the nations. We see that the nations rise up against the people of God. They are then consumed by fire from heaven, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. He is cast into hell forever. We also see in that chapter the final judgment. We see all people, we see everybody who has ever lived, all the dead, standing before the throne of God. And anyone whose name is not found in the book of life is also thrown into the lake of fire, we are told. They are forever cast into hell. Those whose names are found in the book of life are those who have received the grace of God. These are the people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who trust in the sacrifice that he provided on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. And for this reason, they will be granted this blessing of life everlasting. At this point, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason that we see a new heaven and a new earth is because the former one had passed away, we are told. We see a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And the reason for all of this is that sin and its consequences have become a thing of the past. And creation is reborn as God had intended it. And at this point, and you may recognize these words, but at this point, God declares, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So we see all kinds of wonderful things in these words. We see that, first of all, from this point forward, God will dwell with man. From that point on, man will experience no more suffering and no more death. At this point, the former things will have passed away, and the reason for this is because sin and the consequences of sin will have become a thing of the past. So it's in this context that the words of our lesson for this morning are written. And in this passage, we catch a glimpse of the blessing that will be ours in the end, at the return of Christ, when everything is made new. And in this passage, we catch a glimpse of our eternal hope. Now again, looking at just verses 1 and 2 of this passage, we see this. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the thing that stands out to us in these verses is that the river of the water of life, as well as the tree of life, will be made available to God's people. They will have access to the water of life and to the tree of life. They will have access to the life-giving properties of this river and this tree. In John chapter 4, Jesus spoke of the water of life. He spoke of living water that he gives that wells up to eternal life. But here in Revelation, the context is it's a river, not just a well. It's a river of the water of life. You also recall the tree of life that was once located in the Garden of Eden. We don't hear a lot about it there other than the fact that it was there. The focus is more on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and on the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. But it was there, and its purpose seems clear. Here, however, we are told that the tree of life is on either side of the river. And this is an interesting picture because the tree of life, you see, it's not just one tree, it's many trees. It's like a forest of trees on either side of the river of the water of life. And they bear 12 kinds of fruit, one for each month. And these, we are told, are for the healing of the nations. They are for the restoration of all who are welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. In essence, they undo the suffering and the death that have been experienced by the people of God as they have lived here in this world. And this, you see, is in contrast to what happened to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Because of their sin, you may recall, they were driven from the garden. And the reason for this, the reason they were driven from the Garden of Eden is that they might not have access to the tree of life and live forever. And this just brings home the point of God's judgment in Genesis 3 that much more. It again tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that because of their sin, they lost the blessing of everlasting life, which had been given to them in the beginning. It tells us that God would not allow them to have access to eternal life, to the tree of life, in their sinful state. But now, in Revelation, we are seeing that this curse, it's undone. While man was once driven from the tree of life, that he might not enjoy its life-giving properties, he is now given daily access to it. He lives in the midst of the tree of life, where he can enjoy its fruit all year round. In verse 3, we are told that no longer will anything be accursed. And once again, this is the undoing of the consequences of sin that we experience here in this world. And I say this because with the fall of Adam and Eve, not only did mankind fall under God's curse, but all of creation fell under the curse of God. All of creation suffers as a result of sin being in this world. But with the consummation of God's salvation, this is no longer the case. Everything will be perfect just as it was in the beginning when God originally made it. The throne of God as well as that of Jesus will be in the city, we are told. God will live among his people and they will worship him. However, unlike our worship, the worship that we're taking part in right now, we will be able to worship in God's presence. We will be able to worship him face to face. His name, we are told, will be on the foreheads of his people. In other words, they will be marked. They will be claimed as those belonging to God. And once again, this is in contrast to something we see earlier in the book of Revelation. And this is something I'm sure many of you have heard about, but we are told in chapter 13 of Revelation that the followers of the enemy will receive a mark on their hand or their forehead, and they will be marked with the number 666. Okay? Now, just to be clear, there's a lot of interpretation that gets thrown into that. There's a lot of spin that people put on it, and they just present it as fact. You know, a lot of people today, they talk about us being microchipped by the government and that being the mark of the beast. And again, it's presented as if that's truth. And even though there is nothing in Scripture to suggest this, they just assume it. But the reality, I believe, it's really much simpler. We'll be marked in the end as either followers of Christ or followers of the enemy. And sure, this mark could be a physical thing, but here it seems a little bit more like a spiritual type of a thing. But again, as we enter into eternity, those who have been redeemed by Christ, those who have received his blessing, will bear his mark. They will be claimed as his own people. And what a comfort this is. What a reassurance this is as we consider it. Because although we now bear the sinful nature, although we are born into this world in a state of rebellion against God, and although right here we deserve nothing but the wrath and the judgment of God, in the end we will be marked as his and claimed forever as his own. We're then told that in the new creation there will be no more nights. We will have no need of a lamp or even the sun, and they will not be needed because God will be our light. And this tells us that in the presence of God there is no darkness at all. In the presence of God we will live forever in the light, and again the source of this light is God himself. And lastly, we are told that God's people will reign forever and ever. We will share in his reign as we enjoy the blessings of his everlasting kingdom. We will share in his reign as we enjoy life everlasting in the presence of our God. Now, as we read about this, and as we hear about this, I think you will agree that this is a tremendous hope. As we live life in a world of sin and suffering, it's almost beyond our comprehension. But this is what we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus. Our hope, you see, it's not centered around this life. It's not centered around the blessings of this world in which we live. Our hope is found in Christ, and it's found in the promise that he has given to his faithful. And this promise, again, is for all people. It's the message that we proclaim to the lost. We proclaim to the world the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus. And we proclaim to them the salvation that is being described to us in this way. Now, I'm not suggesting as I talk about this that it's wrong for us to ask for God's blessing in this life. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask for God's healing in the face of illness, or that it's wrong to ask for his provision in the face of some kind of worldly need. It's not wrong to ask for his peace in the midst of all of the chaos that we experience here in this life. It's fine to ask for these things, and in fact, we should. Nor am I suggesting that God will not grant his blessings to us. He does provide for us, as we heard last week, all that we need here in this life. And at times, he even does the miraculous. But what I'm saying is that the blessings promised to us by God, or the blessings of this life, rather, they are not the core of the gospel. The blessings of this life, they are not the core of our hope. They cannot be. And they cannot be because the things of this life are temporary, and the things of this life will one day pass away. For example, you know, God, he may grant us healing from a physical ailment in this life, but because sin is in this world, suffering will also remain a part of our life. And not only is this true, it's also true that unless the Lord returns first, we'll each reach the end of our life here in this world. We will each experience death. God may also grant to us provision in this life. He may provide for all of our needs, but as we all know and as we all say, we can't take it with us, right? Our material provision in this life, it's only temporary. In the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter if in this life we were rich or if we were poor. Either way, worldly wealth will perish, or at the very least, it will be passed on to another. God may also grant to us peace in the midst of our struggle, but again, as long as we live in a world of sin, we will have trouble. Life will never be problem-free. But in the end, God's blessings will be full and complete. His blessings will be eternal. His blessings will never pass away. As we have heard, there will be no suffering. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. With the coming of God's eternal blessing, all of these things will become a thing of the past. And so as believers in Jesus, again, let us not set our hope here on the things of this life. Let's set our hope on the eternal blessing that Jesus has promised to us. Let us trust fully in Christ. Let us trust fully in his promise. And let us faithfully anticipate the blessing that will be ours at his return. Amen. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your concern for each one of us. We're thankful that, yes, we can come to you with our needs here in this life, and that we can trust that you will answer our prayers and that you will provide for our needs. But help us, Lord, not to get consumed with this world or even with the blessings of this life. Help us to set our hope upon Jesus Christ. Help us to set our hope upon what he has both provided for us and that which he has promised to us. Help us not to have as our focus making this world a heaven here on earth, but help us to realize and understand that one day this world will pass away and something far greater will emerge as a gift from your hand. So again, Lord, bless us. Help our focus to be upon you. And also help this to be the glorious hope that we present to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray.